We're going to be in James chapter 1 this morning. So if you would like, you can go ahead and turn there. I'll get all my stuff paper clipped here. All right, let's pray and then we will get started. Father, I thank you for the morning that we have together as the body of Christ. And as we consider that in and of itself, what a very special time to have fellow people around us who we share a common bond with, not just that we live in the same community, or that we share same interests, or any number of other things, but that we share in common a relationship with you. We thank you, as Greg already mentioned this morning, for the time that we also have to remember, to focus upon the sacrifice that was given for us. How great a sacrifice, and how through that example, how much love was shown us. And an example as well was set for us in humility, in service. And Father, I pray that as we live our lives, you would grant us the strength day by day to echo Christ through what we do, through what we speak, through what we think, that we would be mirrored copies of him, not just externally, but internally as well. And thank you for your Spirit, which guides us and directs us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. August happens to be a month of anniversaries for Michelle and I. August is the month that we got married. August is the month that 6 years ago I moved up here. And August is the month that 5 years ago I started as the associate pastor here, as you guys voted me in then. And Michelle and I would both agree that we have grown over those years, particularly during the past 5 years under Pastor Paul and Marcia's discipleship. And as we have ministered, we have seen God do amazing work in your lives, in the lives of the teens, as we have been working with them over the past few years. And we comment from time to time that we look forward yet to what is in store and what God has yet for us. And so we continue on that journey with you and keep our eyes open to those things. As many of you know, I had gone to college originally when I had gone to Kansas City. Originally, I was not going to be a pastor. I had gone to be an accountant. Completely opposite side of the spectrum, I know. I had the plan, well, I'll go to Bible school for a couple years, and then I'll go to a little community college and stay home with my parents and farm. Of course, God had much different plans. Much better plans, and I thank him, and I consider it a privilege to be allowed to be used by him. But let's consider for just a moment the story if I hadn't become a pastor. Let's consider if I actually followed the path of becoming an accountant, and let's pretend that at the age of 28, I know it's hard to believe. No, not my age, just what I'm getting to next. Maybe I should have put that phrase a little further down the line. That I own a business, investment firm, PD and Associates LLC. You know, as I was looking at this week, it probably wouldn't be PD and Associates because that's the name I got here. So you'll have to bear with me on that, but anyway, I own this investment firm. I My business is growing rapidly. I want to expand it overseas. I want to go off into Europe. But in order to do that, I need to travel to Europe and to begin to set up that particular branch. And so I make all the arrangements, not just for myself, but also for my family, to move to Europe for 8 months to begin this process and hopefully get it set up during that time. During my absence, I leave, and I don't know all the terms of people, but I'm just going to call it my senior executive vice president. Sounds fancy. I leave him in charge during my absence, in charge of all the operations stateside. I tell him I'm going to email him regularly with directions and instructions that I have that maybe I haven't told him already while I'm gone. The day comes, I leave. The months pass. I send emails weekly spelling out exactly what I am expecting. And after 8 months overseas, I return. Soon after my arrival stateside, I drive down to the office and, you know, just to check things out, and I'm stunned. The landscaping around this beautiful building has turned into the Amazon jungle. There are broken windows throughout the facility, especially along the first story, along the street. As I walk into the reception area, the trash cans are overflowing. Trash hasn't been emptied in weeks. The carpets haven't been vacuumed. And I ask around, trying to find the senior executive vice president. You know, the icing on the cake on all of this is that as I return, no one really seems to be concerned that I, the owner, am back, and that things are in such a state of disrepair. Someone in the crowded lounge area points me down the hall. At this point, of course, disappointment doesn't even begin to touch how I feel. I walk down the hall in the direction I'm pointed, and I find the vice president playing a game of chess with the senior analyst. I ask him to step into my office for a chat. Ha ha. To no surprise, my office has been turned into a theater room to play video games and to watch movies and things of that nature. I ask him, I say, "What in the world is going on?" He responds, he says, well, "What do you mean?" I can't help but laugh at this, but anyway. I would be furious if I was actually the one there. You know, look at this place. What's going on? The place is an absolute wreck. You know, did he get any of my emails at all? I said, "Well, yeah, of course I did. I've got every one of them. In fact, I broke the people off into focus groups, and we critiqued your emails. We discussed the things that you wrote, and they were interesting. And some of us actually committed a few lines to memory. Some of us even memorized an entire email. It was great stuff in those things." To give a chance for my boiling blood to cool, and to make sure I've understood him correctly, I pause for a moment and then just comment over the things that he says. It says, "Oh, okay, you've got my emails, you studied them, you meditated them, you discussed them, you memorized them, but what did you do about them?" Puzzled, he looks, he says, "Do? We didn't do anything." He didn't do anything. They, as the company, didn't do anything. And in America, we have churches filled with Christians that don't do anything. They have heard the Word of God, but they don't stand for it. They don't stay true to it. They hear the commands of God, but they leave it up to others to fulfill. And as a result, the church Over time, and I'm sure this is something that it has been seen through centuries, has become a building that people show up to sporadically rather than the ministering body of Christ here on earth. The term Christian is evolving from someone who actually emulates Christ to someone who has an almost non-existent relationship not only with the church, but also with Christ. And has become an almost mirrored copy of the world. And as we look at James chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verse 22 this morning. That's what we're going to be centering around, because James deals with the same sort of attitude here. I'm going to start in verse 21. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." The question that we're going to be answering this morning is, why be a doer? Why be a doer of God's word? What's the point? What's the purpose? Why invest my time, my energy, my efforts in the pursuit of this goal? And we're going to be looking at four reasons, I believe, that Scripture gives us. And these are just four that I have found. There's many more, I'm sure. That I want us to consider ultimately as we answer this question for ourselves. And realize this, that while I may be able to present these things to you, I may be able to share the Word of God with you, it is up to you to hear, and not just to hear, but to also decide on what you will do with what you have heard. The first of these motivations we find in verse 22 here. As a doer, we prove the content of our faith. We're immediately confronted, or we see two contrasting groups here in this verse. We see the doers and the hearers. A doer is just very simply one who performs an action. Nothing real extravagant about the definition. That's just simply what it is. He is actively obedient to the Word of God. And as believers, we are to prove ourselves as this. We are commanded and called to a life of obedience. Literally, what is being said here is to keep on proving or keep on being doers. This is not a static position or a once I fulfilled it. This is a continual process. And this is contrasted then with, of course, the hearer, which is just merely one who hears. You know, and hearing is not necessarily bad. We need to listen to the Word of God, of course. But we're not to be merely hearers. Why? Well, James answers that very clearly here in verse 22. He says that people who are merely hearers delude or deceive themselves. How so? You might ask. Well, they think that knowing the will of God is enough. They think that they have done all that is necessary by simply listening to the Word of God. But the reality is that that's only the beginning. But they think that they are in right standing before God because of what they know. If you've been around Michelle for any time at all, you know that she loves basketball. Her iPod has a basketball cover on it. There's basketball stuff all over our house. And she used to coach 5th and 8th grade girls when she was in Harrisonville, Missouri, at the local Christian school there where she taught. In the past few years, she coached JV basketball at Sheboygan Christian High School. And she just loves basketball. And each year I would go and not coach. I wouldn't coach. I don't understand a thing about the game. I just towards the end, I was finally getting to the point where I could understand a few things. But I used to go and watch. Excuse me. There we go. Several of her games when she was coaching. Some of them, as you know, with any game, they get down neck and neck, you know, in the last 10 seconds of the game, and the coaches rally the players in and try to figure out try to develop a game-winning plan for those last seconds. And I saw her do that several times. She would pull out her little board and, you know, make her circles and arrows and X's, and this is what you need to do. All right, coach, let's get back in the game. Let's go. We'll go. We'll do it. As we look at the Word of God, God has given us the instructions. He's given us the game-winning plan. He's told us what needs to be done. And we need to listen to the coach. Yes, we need to listen to what he is saying, but we need to go beyond that and actually implement the plan that is given. Knowing the plan is great, but it doesn't do us any good if we don't put it into action. How do we know if we've got it straight? Well, I love the book of 1 John. John writes some very telling things there. He says, by this, and if you haven't already, I would go through the book, the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John and highlight those two words, by this. Oftentimes those are markers within the book of John. He's going to tell you some very important things following or right before those two words. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this, those key words again, we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If we say that we believe in God, if we say that we have trusted in Him as our Savior, if relying upon Him for salvation, then our lives should be categorized by obedience to God, by being doers of His Word. Toward the end of the chapter, he writes this. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If we truly love God, our obedience to Him will show that love. The reality is that our obedience shows our love for God and the measure of that love. And I know we often, you know, we go to school in, I think especially of young people kids, with, you know, there's such a distaste for, at times, for commands, for rules, isn't there? But notice what John says here. 5:3, he says, His commandments are not burdensome. God's commands, actually, as we look at them, actually, they bring us freedom. They bring us peace. They bring us joy and comfort. We find wisdom. Everything but burden. James writes later in chapter 2, he says this, he says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Because the reality is that having faith is not a substitute for obedience. The reality is, as we've been talking here, that by being a doer of the Word, you prove the content of your faith. You prove, as we talk many times, whether you are a player on the field or a spectator in the bleachers. You prove whether you are faithfully fulfilling the Word of God, or as James writes here in verse 22, whether we are lost in delusional thinking about what God desires of us as believers, even as His children. By being a doer, you can also save your life from sin's consequences. I love the book of Proverbs. In fact, we went through it a year or two ago, I believe it was. And picked some command or some things out of there, and what wisdom and things you find. And we're going to look at it this morning. Solomon writes in Proverbs 19. He says, "Keep the commandments and keep your life. Despising them leads to death." As we saw just previously here in verse 21 of James, in humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. These verses talking about saving our life from the results that follow sinful behavior. To obey, to keep God's commandments, as we see it, is self-preserving. To disobey, to be merely hearers, is destructive. Obedience to the Word of God safeguards our lives. I grew up in a small town called Milledgeville. It's a goofy name, I know. There was a mill at the edge of the village, so they called it Milledgeville. Real simple. Grew up on a small farm there. In fact, my folks still farm it yet today. And as is the case with many farm kids, I had a ton of toy tractors. And if you've been in my office, you'll see that I have a bunch of them still set up. I loved playing with them. You know, in today's standards, they'd be comparable with the iPhones and your Xbox 360s and things of that nature. And I tell this story frequently, but it's because it impacted my life so much. And God used it in my life early on to teach me a very important lesson. In the fourth grade, as many of you have heard this before, I had failed some homework assignments, which meant I was struggling in several subjects. My parents had expected me to get A's and B's. Now, that's not because they were harsh people. It was just because they knew the potential that was within us. They knew we could do that. And so these papers, of course, would be a disappointment to them. So, of course, I lied. Great plan, huh? And I kept lying. And then the midterm report came and reports every single grade for the first half of the semester and what homework assignment. And my secret was revealed. And the results of my sinful behavior ensued or came about. I had destroyed their trust in me. And it was as a result of that, I was in severe trouble. Because of what I had done, all of this was taken from me. Now, to get some picture of perhaps how I was feeling, think of something very dear in your own life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's, what else? Maybe it is a physical item. Maybe it's a dream. Any number of things. A job. I was devastated. Now, had I told the truth about the failing grade, I know they would have helped me get back on track. And the reality is that it would have had the opposite effect in the relation to the trust factor, in that it would have strengthened their trust in me. But as a result of my lies, I had destroyed their trust. I had lost this dear possession. And I know this is small in comparison to the results that sin can have. Solomon writes in Proverbs 12:22, he says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight." The lying, just going down a checklist, so to speak, had destroyed my parents' trust. We've gone over that. It had destroyed my credibility. You got to, Paul and I have mentioned this often. When we destroy trust, it doesn't just bring us back to zero. It also almost, in a sense, brings us back into the negatives. And it takes a long time to get back to this point again. The lying had caused worry and anxiety in my own life. Are they going to find out what happened? And the reality is that lying has destroyed hundreds of relationships as we look throughout the world. We may be able to avoid the consequences for a time, but sooner or later, they will catch up to us. Take an inventory for a minute of all the sports stars and actors and politicians throughout our country that have lied about something in their life. They thought they could get away with it. And I think I can say with some certainty that 99% of them thought they wouldn't get caught. But when they did, when the truth was exposed, oftentimes their careers were destroyed. I think of Tiger Woods and the whole scandal surrounding him. How many years has it taken him to get back? And he still isn't back to the same point that he once was. You know, and as they, in the thought process of the fact that they could get away with it, they told themselves the biggest lie. Lying to themselves that it wouldn't catch up with them. As we look at other examples of sin, we look at materialism. What is it? Consequences does it bring? It brings us false senses of security. Bitterness and an unforgiving spirit results in burnt relationship bridges. It cuts us off from the world. Physically, it can affect our blood pressure. It can affect our immune system, our metabolism, and even our organ function. Laziness has brought poverty both financially, spiritually. And thinking back to my days in college and the procrastination that resulted, it brought poverty, quote unquote, also academically. Romans chapter 1, one of my favorite books and favorite chapters of Romans. Not because it's praise God, but just the decline of mankind that we can see there and showing it so clearly before us. Man had refused to honor God, refused to give Him thanks, refused to worship Him, and instead chose to worship the creation. How foolish. What resulted? God's wrath being displayed. He gave them over. He says, you want to revel in your sin? Fine. Reap the consequences of it. And so He gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to degrading passions, to depraved minds, and to revel in their sin and to reap the consequences. The reality is sin draws us away from God, and it always causes an endless number of problems. There are no exceptions. The ultimate consequence for a believer, a disobedient believer, as we see in scriptures, is physical death. Acts chapter 5, what happened? Ananias and Sapphira come before Peter. They had sold a plot of land. They had conspired, gave some money to the church. And what's Peter say? He says to them, you have not lied to me. You have lied to God. And both of them, one after the other, fell dead at Peter's feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, and ironically enough, the passage that we use oftentimes with communion, Paul is giving instructions to the believers there about communion, and we see that something very bad is happening there. Some of them had been taking the elements in an unworthy manner. And in chapter 11, verse 30, we see that God was judging them with sickness and with death as a result of their selfish living and thoughtless pursuit. participation. The Word of God is indeed precious. I think back to Psalm 19, a favorite psalm. We find that God's Word restores the soul. It makes the simple wise. It brings joy to the heart. It enlightens the eyes. Psalm 119 tells us that by obeying it, we can keep our way pure. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Our lives are saved by it, as James writes here. But in order to benefit from it, we need to be more than hearers. We need to do more than know good theology. We need to put into practice what we read. We need to put feet to the beliefs that we hold. Being a doer is also important, I think, most importantly, for the very fact that you are Christ's witnesses to the world. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is commissioning his disciples before he leaves the earth. And what does he say there? He tells them, he says, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that we as believers are members of the body of Christ here on earth. We are His physical representation. And we have been commanded to preach the gospel. And the reality is that preaching is done both through word and through deed. But that preaching becomes mute if our actions don't follow the message. I trip over the rug. Our lives may be at times the only Bible that people read. The only glimpse they get of what a life changed by the grace of God looks like. In John's Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." By this, those key words again from John, or in John's Gospel, "All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." It is our actions that speak out. And the question that comes to us is, what message are our lives proclaiming? Not just here during a church service or at a church function, but what message are our lives sending when we are at work? When we're in our classes at school? When we're at the neighborhood bonfire? Or at the summer, or maybe at a Brewers game with a bunch of other people? What message are our lives proclaiming? Because the reality is that if we are participating in the same actions that our world is caught up in, we are, whether we know it or not, by our actions, giving approval to what the world is doing. And I think at times we get this thought that, well, it's all right to be a little bad. I'm saved after all. Why not? But do we forget the fact, and I don't want to scare us into obedience, scare us into being doers, but do we forget the fact that God is watching? You know, I think there's this, and this is just my creative thinking going or something, I don't know. This thought that, we may get this thought that somehow the clouds block God's vision or something. Or that because I'm saved, I can live like the devil and then get everything right in the end. I come back to, you know, when those thoughts are presented, I come back to the fact that we don't know when God's returning. We don't know the time when Christ is coming back. It's there. You know, and we may be able to pull a fast one on someone here. We may be able to pull the wool over someone's eyes here, but we cannot do that with God. What message are we proclaiming? Because the reality is that we are billboards for Christ. And so what message are we proclaiming about Christ and what it means to be a Christian through our words, through our actions, through our thoughts even? As many of you know, I serve on the first responder group here in town. I was crazy in my thinking, and joined the first responder group and the fire department in Cascade as well, where I live. There was a purpose behind that, though. Michelle and I have been in the community for years, for what's been 4 years now? 4 or 5, something like that. And it was one more aspect for myself in which I could get to know the people in the community. You want to know somebody, you go to the fire department. That's where all the gossip is. and you get to learn about everybody, whether or not they want you to. But during our trainings and our meetings and our calls and stuff, a lot of times there's a couple of minutes or something. Maybe sometimes it's a half hour or more. The guys are down at the station hanging out for a little bit, and you get to talk with them and chat with them. And it's given me a chance to develop those relationships, to even at times to talk about church. Some of them go to church. And to talk about some of the messages that have been preached on Sunday mornings. But at the station, and a lot of these conversations have been in private, at the station, on some of the calls you hear, and this isn't just, I'm not condemning Cascade, because this is every department. This is men throughout the world. You hear the most disgusting filth from their mouths. And you hear comments, and you're like, what purpose did that serve? Other than to just fill the air. You hear swearing, and in fact, it's gotten to the point that a lot of them joke, and in fact, it was even this week as we were setting up for the Cascade Fireman's Picnic, that they swear worse than they're around me than when they're around everybody else, and I don't know why. Perhaps they just notice it more when they're around me. But there's a verse in John chapter 14 that we went over some time ago. Jesus says, he says, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." And notice there the relationship factor, that for Jesus, love accompanies obedience. And I think that's what many people have forgotten. They're missing that relational aspect. And the question to you and to my own life is, how are we portraying that relationship with God by what we think and what we say and what we do? I read this poem several months ago. There we go. "The gospel is written a chapter a day by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men read what you say, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you?" Is it a license obtained so we can continue in sin? Or do people see the reality of how God's word has changed our lives and made us starkly different from the world around us in behaviors, in standards, in attitudes, any number of things? Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, he says, "Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity." We went over this verse last week as well. Are we making the most of our opportunities before our peers at school, before our coworkers, before our neighbors, before friends and family? We never know when we may have that opportunity again to be a light in the darkness and to point them to the life that Christ freely offers. And the last reason why we should be a doer, and we'll go through this quickly here, you will give an account to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks of the rapture of the church, speaks of us being caught up with Christ in the air and then going to heaven to be with God. During that time and before Christ comes back to earth to set up his millennial kingdom, it tells us, Scripture tells us, that we will be judged as believers. It's called the Bema Seat, or the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's a term taken from the Greek games, speaking of when successful athletes, when they won a victory, they received a reward. And that's the picture that Paul is using here. And it's important to note that this isn't referring to our salvation. That's not about that at all. We are saved. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is simply referring to rewarding believers' faithfulness. And in Romans and in 2 Corinthians, we find these words. It says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We will all stand before God, and then we will be rewarded, or we will be left with nothing, which is what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he will be saved, yet as so through fire." In our Christian culture, we have some very twisted thinking, I think, at times about what righteousness is. There's the old phrase, and I don't know how far back this goes, but don't smoke or drink or chew or go out with boys and girls that do. I don't know if that's how the phrase exactly went, but that's how I remember it. In our circles, we get it, you know, that the Christian life is this checklist of do's and don'ts, as long as I'm refraining from the do nots and I'm not doing those things on the list, then you know what, I'm okay. But if we turn to Ephesians for a minute, Ephesians chapter 4, we find these words in which Paul often accompanies not only put off these things, but also put on this. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice." Okay, I don't have those things in my life. I'm great. I'm righteous. But we forget the last verse. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as," that's a qualifying statement there, "just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." It's not just about refraining from the do-nots of Scripture. We talk often here at Grace about sins of commission, which are the evil things that we do, and sins of omission, which is not doing the good that we should. And I think we're going to have to give an account for both. Not only how we have allowed evil to affect our lives, but why we didn't do what we were commanded to in Scripture. And I say this again, and I want it to be heard very clearly. I'm not trying to scare anyone into obedience. We have to have a right attitude with that. But let's think for a minute. And here's where the rubber meets the road. If the shoe was on the other foot, what would you expect? Think as parents. If you are giving commands to your children, what do you expect? We can't have a double standard with God. And this is a reminder to each of us, once again, that we may have to give that account. You know, and the reality is, where is our treasure? Is it here or in heaven? Why be a doer of the Word of God? Well, we've gone over those things. Shows us the because it shows the content of our faith. It can save us from sin's consequences because we are Christ's witnesses. What is your billboard proclaiming? And lastly, because we will have to give an account. James, and I want us to come back to this again, James chapter 1, verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word and for just the time I've had this past week to go through this again. What a challenge and reminder it is to my own life as well, of the responsibility that you have saved us, but you desire so much more than that from us. You desire for us not to just be where we're at, but to be more. And you have given us all that we need to do that. You've given us your Spirit who convicts and guides and directs us. You've given us one another as a church to encourage and to admonish, and to keep our way straight. And Father, grant us the strength to do so each day. Open our eyes to our own lives to see what things you are seeking to mold and to shape and to change within us. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning we're going to be